Well, our sermons for the last few weeks have come from the Gospels, of course. We're talking about Jesus being born. And I kind of framed it in the question of what child is this, emphasizing who he is and what he accomplishes for us. And today is kind of the climax of this sermon series, talking about our salvation. The references for today will come from Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 25. And it begins with a person who only gets this mention in Scripture. His name is Simeon. We'll learn a little bit about Simeon today and his relationship to Jesus and his relationship with God. How about we bow our heads and let's start today. Lord, as we've gathered here and sung your praise, as we've talked about the kind of salvation that you have brought to us, we pray, Lord, that as we get into your word, that your spirit would illuminate within our hearts and minds, that we might understand your word and apply it to our lives, and that we might further understand your will, that we might live in it, that we might enjoy it, and that we might glorify you and praise you in all that we do. Lord, we pray that as we gather and have this portion of our service today, that you would be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Simeon was an older guy, and he had been given a promise by God, that God was going to do something in his life that was going to be unique, special, and different. And it required that Simeon have his sight, that he be able to see clearly. I know some in this congregation have struggled with their vision as of late. Their eyes aren't working like they should, and they've been to the doctor and gotten every treatment that they possibly could have. Simeon had a promise that despite his great age, that his eyes would hold out, that his vision would remain. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 28, and see about Simeon's sight. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what is the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, we'll stop there. Who is this Simeon character? Who is this person that God is using to tell us about his plan for salvation? This person, Simeon, is described as a righteous person, having a right relationship with God, devout. He had been a well-known person, apparently, in Jerusalem for his faith, his relationship with God. He was devoted to the Lord, committed to him. And three times in this passage, there is mention of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was on him. The Holy Spirit was leading him. The Holy Spirit revealed to him. He had a relationship with the Spirit of God that went deep into his life. The kind of relationship with the Spirit of God that we need and we should strive for in our lives as well. This relationship with God needs to be something that marks us, that defines us, that gives us purpose and even direction, so that as the Spirit of God moves in our lives, that we might listen and we might follow just as he did. We have today with us some brand new parents who are guarding their child quite well, as they should. Little babies are susceptible to all kinds of things, and I don't think it would cross any of our minds to swoop in and grab that baby and hold it. I think parent defense of child would step in, and that baby'd come right back to mama. Simeon came right up to Mary and the baby and took that baby in his arms. He did so because God directed him to. Simeon sees himself as what we might call a night watchman. Back in the day, before we had alarm clocks and before we had security cameras, we'd have people who were on guard at very important occasions and places throughout the night. And the night watchmen wouldn't necessarily watch all night long. They would wait for their shift to be done. Simeon is on duty. He's been told by the Lord that he is going to live and he is going to see God's Savior, the Messiah, come into the city of Jerusalem. And here he is in his advanced age, having stayed up through the night, having stayed up for a long period of time, waiting for God to fulfill his word. He is waiting to the very end of his shift here on earth, knowing that when he sees the Savior, that his shift will come to an end. He is the night watchman, and he has been told that he is to be there waiting, aging in place, staying on duty as long as the Lord might need him. To be a Simeon is one thing that we need to strive for. To have the kind of relationship with God where we hear his voice and we are in response to what he calls us to do so that he might use us however he wishes. Simeon gives us an example of that kind of faith, to be devoted to the Lord and have a right relationship with him so that we might be able to do his will and follow his leading. The next few verses describe Simeon's song, his words about this baby Jesus and what this person would mean for the whole entire world. His song begins in verse 29, and it speaks of salvation's light. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Simeon is the night watchman, waiting for that point in the deepest dark of night when a specific star that he has been waiting to see rises up above the horizon. God sent his son, a light of salvation to the Gentiles. We don't use that word very often, but it is synonymous with all nations, the peoples of the earth, that every bit of humanity might be able to see God's salvation. All people are included and invited to hear of Jesus and to respond to his gospel and truth. It is a revelation to the Gentiles. God was not merely leaving his word and his instruction to just his Old Testament people, but he was instead giving revelation and light and communication with God and understanding of him to all people, so that in Jesus and in seeing Jesus, people might be able to understand who God is and what he wants for all of their lives. He's not limited to just the people who've responded to him in the past. He's not limited to the people who've called him by name, but anyone who is alive on earth, anyone who is born here, anyone may respond to Jesus and his offer of salvation. Anyone may see salvation's light. Simeon is referring probably to several passages in the Old Testament. One of those passages that seems to speak of the same thing is Isaiah chapter 49 verse 6, in which God says to the prophet Isaiah, he says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." God is speaking here of his coming Messiah, his son, who would be able to save the whole world. And he opens the lines in verse 6 by saying, it is too small of a thing. It is a minor thing to have you be the salvation of Israel alone. It is a lesser thing. You are called to greater things. You, the Messiah, are called to something better than just the salvation of the Old Testament people. You are in fact so great that you are being called to save the entire world, that all nations, all peoples might come to salvation through you, the Messiah. That the ends of the earth might turn to God's Son, and that they might be saved. Another passage in Isaiah from chapter 42, also verse 6, says this: I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. At least two other verses in Isaiah speak of this same truth, that God's calling and his person that he would send would bring salvation not merely to the Jewish people and the people who called on the name of the Lord in the past, but to all who would believe in him. To every person who lives upon the earth, God offers salvation, that this light would come through Jesus, through his servant, through the person that Simeon identifies. It is not some random person, some unknown individual of which Isaiah speaks. Simeon is naming Jesus as the fulfillment of these words. He is the one who is going to do and follow God's leading and accomplish these things. Simeon says, this is the Christ. This is the Messiah. This child that he holds in his arms is the salvation of the entire world. Simeon did not merely conclude with those words, but he goes on to explain how this salvation works, how it will take place in the individual lives of people. Simeon speaks of redemption's fight. Luke, starting with verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Jesus was going to bring about the falling and the rising of many people. The fleshing out of these words and these explanations of salvation that Simeon gives explains, I think, how this salvation works. The falling are those who are high and proud. The high and proud would fall. They would stumble over Jesus Christ and his offer of salvation. But the low and the lowly would rise. That stone that causes stumbling is what Jesus accomplished. So that those were high and mighty and thought greatly of themselves and their own righteousness and their ability to follow the law, they would find Jesus' offer of salvation by grace impossible. They were trying to earn it. They were trying to accomplish it by their own will and their own activities and by their own keeping of God's commands, trying to keep it so perfectly that they wouldn't be able to turn to Jesus for the offer of salvation by grace. But those who are low and lowly, Those who are humble and those who are sinners and those who acknowledge that they need God's help would find this rock of salvation a place of refuge. That in it they would rise to heaven and to eternal life. Simeon says that Jesus would cause the falling and the rising of many. He also describes redemption's fight in terms of a sign that would be spoken against. When you're driving down the highway, you see all these signs that tell you go this way, go that way, or just give you general information about where you are. You rarely curse at a sign, right? Unless you've missed your turn. At which point you would be frustrated by the signs that you see and the things that you've observed. Simeon describes Jesus as a sign that would be spoken against, that people would miss the turn to get on a route to salvation, that they would miss the route to following God and having a sin-free relationship with the Father. They would speak out against him because they didn't like what he told them to do. The first and most obvious person who speaks out against Jesus is King Herod, who can't even stand that he has been born. And he sets out to kill Jesus. But Herod wasn't the only one that spoke against him, that saw Jesus as a sign and a message that he didn't want to read or follow. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, they all spoke out against him, rejecting what he had to say and the direction that he would have their lives go. In this process of the gospel being heard and rejected, Simeon says that the hearts of many would be revealed. What people truly think, what their relationship with God is really based on, that their heart condition would be revealed very much by how they reacted to Jesus. In this last verse, the words heart and soul are used as synonyms and interchangeable, so that a heart condition is what reflects where their soul's direction will be. Our hearts are about the direction of our lives, and how we respond and what we do in it reveals something about our destiny. In this case, it's revealing about our relationship with the Savior. People's hearts can get muddled. People's hearts can reject Jesus for various reasons. People's real attitudes about God are revealed in how they respond to God's Son. People have attitudes about the person of God and his existence. They want to think about God as someone who doesn't exist, or maybe they think about a God who is just far away and unimportant in their lives. And so they may not give any consideration at all to the claim that Jesus is the very Son of God. They will reject his claim of deity, and they will merely live their lives as if he doesn't matter and he doesn't exist. Some people, their attitudes about God reflect their own desires to rule their own lives, and they respond to the rule of God by saying they can live how they want to. They can follow the rules that they desire, the laws of humanity, the laws of their country, the laws that they've made up, the rules of their lives they think are determined by their own choices. But God came to rule in our hearts, to rule our lives and the directions that we would go. Some people's rebellion against God's rules reveal their attitudes about him. so that those who want to have God be king of their lives will find that they love the Son of God because of who he is. Thirdly, hearts can be revealed and attitudes about God can be seen in people's reactions to Jesus' teaching. For his words and his commands reveal the very character of God. Jesus is always talking about forgiving other people. It lines up perfectly with the character of God who gave his one and only Son that he might forgive us. And yet many don't want to forgive their neighbors, their enemies. Jesus gave a great many teachings on the storing up of treasure, that the storing up of treasure should be treasures in heaven and not treasures here. God revealed his character, but so many times we reject those teachings. People who want to live for this world and store up treasures here on earth find themselves at odds with what Jesus has to say. Jesus commands us and gives us teachings that we should love our enemies. And my, that is a hard one to follow. And so people want to reject it. But in so doing, they reject the very character of God. Who gave his own Son that God's enemies might be able to find forgiveness. Jesus' teachings on and on speak of the very character of God. And our response to what he says and our reaction to the things he teaches reveals about our own hearts things that we need to understand. Redemption's fight, redemption's hope, redemption's challenge is to overcome our humanness, our sinfulness, our rebellion against God so that we might be forgiven. Redemption's fight is to remind us that we are not high and lofty and perfect on our own, but that we need grace and forgiveness and love of God. Redemption's fight is for our very eternal lives. Redemption's fight is that we might turn ourselves over to the Son of God and trust him with our very souls and live out his teaching with our very lives so that the love and grace of God might rule in us. The very last line from Simeon is directed right at Jesus' mother Mary. The words again read this way, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." There's a change of illustration and verbiage here that happens in this verse, even though the thoughts are consistent with the previous verses. Simeon is pointing out that this baby that he holds in his arms, that ultimately this sign to be spoken against is going to be put to death. That a sword will eventually pierce his heart as it does on the cross to prove that he has died. But Simeon's turn of phrase directs these words toward Mary. A sword will pierce your own soul too. Mary would have to admit that she too is a sinner who has to put her faith in this Savior. And despite being his mother, that she would have to turn her life over to him and put her faith in him too. ultimately Jesus' critics, would go out of their way to oppose him, and they would kill him. Simeon's point in all of his words is that this child is the Savior. That this one whom he holds in his arms and he's speaking all these words about, this one would be the Savior of the entire world. God has fulfilled his promise to Simeon that he would see, even in his advanced age, the one who would bring salvation to the entire earth. Simeon's words are followed up by one other person. Her name is Anna. And we read her words and read about her because Anna's full of delight. Verse 36, there was an old prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Who is this Anna? We get a clue about how old she is. She was married for 7 years, and then she was a widow for 84, which, my goodness, that puts her right at 100, if not far beyond. She was aged. Living there in the temple, in its temple courts, day and night, worshiping and praising the Lord. Her relationship with God was very similar to Simeon's, deep, vital, fervent. And she, seeing Jesus and hearing what Simeon has to say, she in that very moment is filled with joy that she must speak about him to all she's coming in contact with, all who longed for the reign of Christ to come. She speaks of the child and points to him. That kind of joy and delight is one that we need to mirror and reflect. For we know who this Savior is. We have heard of Jesus. We know the gospel message. And for those that have received it, it is pure joy within our lives. We need Annas. We need women and men of any age to put their delight in the Savior. You see, Anna and Simeon were both godly, devoted, spiritual people. And they were willing to put their faith in this one and only Son of God. Simeon held him in his arms, and Anna rushed up to tell others about who he was. Today, you have heard those words and that message too. Today, I hope your hearts are full of delight. Because Jesus is the Savior you need. Let's pray. Almighty God, we are so thankful that you sent your one and only Son, that he might be led to this temple at that very moment when Simeon might be drawn by the Spirit, that they might hear these wonderful words. Lord, we pray that our lives and relationship with you might grow ever deeper, as Simeon and Anna have shown this model of faith and deep devotion, that our lives might reflect your character and your word, that our words might draw others to salvation in you, and that we might glorify you no matter what our age or experience. Lord, we are reminded that salvation is embodied in one single person, Jesus Christ, your Son, whom you sent. Lord, may we glorify him and raise his praise so that his name might be heard to every corner of the earth, that all people might know your good news and salvation in your Son. Amen.